Our Father in heaven, the great, the almighty God, we thank you for this day of worship, where we can join our hearts and spirit together with your people all over the world to worship you, to express our gratitude to you, our love for you, our desire to be faithful to you and to walk in your ways. Thank you, Father, that all this is possible because you have created us in your image, because you've created us with the capacity to know you, to relate with you, and that you've redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. May Father, we pray, Father, that you will help us, that we may know how to nurture our relationship with you, for we recognize that this is the most important issue of life. We pray the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us in a way that we can understand and respond. We commit this time to you and pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 30th message, and we are considering how to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. The sixth message. And the subtopic for today, in spirit. In spirit. We have noted that understanding how to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God is vital, and not only to understand but also critical that we set our hearts on this most important issue of life, as deep relationship with God is a primary aspect of God's intentions for man, and it is also at the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. It is also the basis for our faring well in life, whether it be in regard to our personal well-being, our growing well, as well as our effectiveness in service and faithfulness to God. All these are the key issues of the meaning of our lives. In the past five messages, we have been considering this important subject, and we have covered 11 points. Today, I want to continue with you the 12th point. Do continue to remember that the various points are interrelated and they do overlap, but it's useful to consider them separately, at the same time helpful to see their relationship with one another. The 12th point, in spirit. In two key verses, in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, the Lord Jesus tells us important issues pertaining to our worship of God, our relationship with God. At the same time, it also tells us the nature of God's being. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The words of the Lord Jesus: "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." In verse 24, the Lord Jesus makes this declaration, which is important for us to pay heed in our desire to know God, our desire to relate with him. The Lord Jesus tells us that God is spirit. God has created man in his image with a spirit so that we can relate with God in spirit. There are philosophers who think that it is not feasible for finite men to relate with the Almighty God. It is true that finite men cannot relate with the Almighty God unless this God chooses to relate with us. Because God wants to relate with men, he has created us in his image such that it is feasible for us to relate with him. And at the core center of how God has created man is that He has created us with a spirit, and we can then relate with God in spirit. Man's spirit is the most important part of man. It is the seat of the moral and spiritual dimension of man. The moral and spiritual maturity and stature of man is reflected in his spirit and has a direct bearing on the quality of man's relationship with God. God is spirit, and man's relationship with God must be in spirit, just as true worshippers must worship God in spirit. What is the meaning of in spirit? The subject matter that I'm trying to consider together with you today, our relationship with God in spirit. In spirit basically means our relationship with God is a spiritual experience. It is in the realm of the spirit, our relating with God in spirit, that is, our spirit responding to God's spirit. It's a relationship between spirit and spirit. Our spirit responding to God's spirit at work in our heart. I put it in this way because for us to relate with God, it is the Spirit of God who takes the initiative. Unless God's Spirit reaches out to us, it is not feasible for us to relate with God. So, at the heart of it is our spirit responding to God's Spirit who has taken the initiative to reach out to us, to work in our hearts, in our spirit. Our spirit to God's responding to God's Spirit at work in our heart or in our spirit. To appreciate that relationship with God is in spirit is very helpful, and we should be very thankful to God that He has created us such that our relationship with Him is in spirit, because relationship with God in spirit is not limited by or confined or restricted to any particular place or building. It can take place in any context at any time. It is feasible for us to have deep and rich relationship with God and continue to deepen our relationship with God, whatever the situation, the circumstances, however difficult, however complex, whatever may be the context that we are in, we need not be hindered in our relationship with God. We can continue not only to relate, but to deepen our relationship with God in all kinds of situations and contexts. Even in prison, we see the biblical example of Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns of praise to God while imprisoned, and their feet were fastened in the stocks, and after having been beaten with rods. You can read this for yourself in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 25. We looked at this passage before. I will not go through this passage with you now. And Paul wrote rich epistles, like the epistle to the Philippians, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit while imprisoned. And we know that these epistles have very, very powerful, far-reaching implications and effects on many through the centuries. And Paul wrote them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit while imprisoned. There is something very marvelous that is feasible for us to relate deeply with God, to live life at a very rich level, whatever may be the context, because the primary issue of relationship and quality of life is in the realm of the spirit. That's not limited by space, by time, by physical constraints and situations. But although it can take place in any context and any time, is not limited by place, buildings, and so on. Rich relationship with God can only flourish when our heart's attitude and motivation in life is right and pleasing to God. Although it's feasible, it does not mean that we all can have meaningful, rich relationship with God. Or just because we cry out to God and tell Him that we want to have a deep relationship with Him. We may cry out to Him, we may pray very earnestly, but unless our heart's direction, motivation, and the condition of our spirit is consistent with God's spirit, God's character, we are set in the direction of what is in God's heart pertaining to His purposes. Unless we set our hearts and spirit in that direction, then we will not be able to have good relationship with God. Deep relationship with God, as we've seen, must be in truth, in Christ, in love, in righteousness. It does not consist of outward forms, outward conduct, but take place in the realm of the spirit. I say it does not consist of. That does not mean outward forms, outward conduct are not relevant. For example, there can be context that can be more conducive, that can be helpful. But it does not consist of outward forms, outward conduct, though if our relationship with God is good, there will also, it will be reflected in our lives, in our conduct. It does not consist of outward forms, outward conduct, but take place in the realm of the spirit. And so, our approach and our emphasis in life and our desire to deepen the quality of relationship with God must not be on the externals and concentration on outward appearance of things. But we must concentrate on the inward realities of the spirit, our spirit, as well as what is taking place in the spiritual realm. But in particular, our spirit, because God is constant. He is the perfect, unchanging God. Whether we have quality relationship with God has a lot to do with our own state and our spirit. What kind of spirit do we have? Of utmost importance to ensure that we have good relationship with God is the nurturing of a healthy spirit. This is of utmost importance. A spirit of humility, a spirit of contriteness, a spirit of receptivity, a spirit of holiness, a spirit of meekness, kindness, love, patience, righteousness. And you can add on to the list. But if you pause and consider, all these are highlighted in the scriptures, but they all pertain to the right kind of attitude and spirit and posture with which we come before God, and also the moral direction and qualities of our spirit. And it is this way because first, we need to have the right spirit and posture towards God, take our proper position. The other is the character of God, God being who He is. In order to relate deeply with Him, then our spirit must move in a direction of conformity with His spirit and His character. We may not be perfect like God. There may be weaknesses in our lives, but a very key issue is direction. What is the direction of our heart, our spirit? What are we concerned about? Where are we heading towards? What is our motivation in life? It's important for us, if we want to nurture deep relationship with God, to concentrate on the approach we take in life. Do we approach our lives in a manner that will be conducive for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to work in our hearts, to relate with us deeply? God is not arbitrary. Anyone can have deep relationship with Him. But does God have the freedom to speak to us, to relate with us? He has revealed in the scriptures how this is feasible. Are we receptive? Or do we only say we want to have deep relationship with God, but we are not willing to adopt a spirit that's conducive for the Holy Spirit to relate with us deeply? In spirit includes in the Holy Spirit. We have seen that making good progress in deepening relationship with God has to be in Christ, in truth, and in love. Likewise, it must be in the Holy Spirit. It has to be positive response to the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, apart from which man is unable to have positive relationship with God. Not only are we unable to reach out to God if God is not willing to relate with us, the Holy Spirit has to work in our hearts, in our spirit, to draw us in that direction and to help us to respond appropriately. The Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, in our spirit, begins even before a person becomes a believer or a child of God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, our need of a Savior, and the truth of the gospel even before we are believers, before we are Christians. And our positive response to the Spirit's working in our hearts in repentance and faith results in our being born of the Spirit. And then we become God's children and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, Romans 8:16. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us in our spirit to cry out, Abba, Father, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, our crying out, Abba, Father. Not only the beginning of our relationship with God as His children, our conversion, but also since then, our growth, our continuing growth in the Lord and our deepening relationship with God comes about through the Holy Spirit's continuing revelation of truth, revelation of Christ, and revelation of God to us, and primarily in our spirit, although, as I'll comment subsequently, the renewed mind plays a very critical part. But it's not just the Holy Spirit revealing the truth to us. Our continuing growth is a combination of the Holy Spirit revealing, working, and our positive response. That is voluntary. The Spirit of God encourages us, moves us in a direction of positive response to what He's revealing to us. But it's possible for us to harden our hearts or not to pay heed, but instead be distracted by the things of the world. And alas, that is not only possible, but for many, even amongst God's children, to a large degree, that is true. We are paying very little heed to what is feasible in the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring about in our lives. Even though we say and we profess to love God, and we profess that we long very much to have a deep relationship with God, God longs to have a deep relationship with God, with us. He not only provides the means, He's actively at work to bring this about. Are we putting obstacles in the way? Or are we opening up our hearts and spirit for the Spirit of God to have the freedom to work deeply, unhindered, and actively on our part, cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring about in our lives. Likewise, we've seen the importance of love. Not only loving God and loving others, but also the quality of love in our being. This again comes about through the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts to encourage, to nurture, and to draw forth love from our hearts, and to shed abroad divine love in our hearts, we will not be able to develop the quality of love in our being, nor deepen our love relationship with God and love for others in the way that God desires of us, because that is only feasible with divine love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. At the top of the list, the Apostle Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a result of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, in our spirit. It's important that we recognize positive relationship with God is not merely or primarily an emotional experience. Believers often mistake that for deep relationship with God when they feel very strongly, a very strong sense in emotion. And when they have such strong emotions, they think that relationship with God is very good, is very deep. But when they do not feel that way, they feel dry. They feel that God is far away. They think that their relationship with God is not good. It is important we recognize that the true nature of our relationship with God is not measured by our emotional state. Neither is it merely of the mind seeking to understand and respond to various concepts and principles. Believers may recognize it should not be primarily emotion of the emotion, but at times our approach to the Christian faith, we want to grow, we want to learn, but we may be concentrating on the mind seeking to understand and to respond to the various concepts and principles. It's important to realize that positive relationship with God, deep relationship with God, is not primarily emotional, nor merely of the mind seeking to understand, to grapple with, and to respond to the various concepts and principles, though there is a place for the emotion. And the mind should play an important part in our quest for deepening our relationship with God. Not primarily of the emotion, not merely of the mind, but the heart of it is the spirit. But to say relationship with God is a spiritual experience in the realm of the spirit, spirit to spirit, may sound vague and ambiguous to many. And if we stop at that, it may not help us very much. We may still not quite know how to go about deepening our relationship with God. Not only that, even more seriously, we may end up in deep trouble and be deceived by the evil one and the powers of darkness and end up in spiritual bondage. We just stop at saying relationship with God is spirit to spirit. Strong emotional experiences may be mistaken for deep relationship with God, but even more serious, deception and the work of the evil one may be mistaken for enriching spiritual experiences. This is not uncommon. Believers are often not so careful to pay heed to this point, that even genuine spiritual experiences, in the sense that it's not just emotional, there is an encounter with a supernatural being. It's a spiritual experience. Does not necessarily mean it is positive, it is of God. Deception of the evil one, mistaken for enriching spiritual experiences and good progress in deepening one's relationship with God, can result in the believer being deceived. It can result in spiritual bondage. it can result in our going very far astray from the path of truth, going far away from God. How do we exercise care? And how can we safeguard ourselves? How can we differentiate between counterfeit spiritual experiences and that which comes, rather, from counterfeit spiritual experiences that come from the powers of darkness and those which are of God? It's needful for me to make some brief comments, even as we want to nurture our relationship with God, and we know it's in the realm of spirit, spirit to spirit. It's important that at least some brief comments are made at this point, even though I cannot go into detail here. How can we differentiate? How can we exercise care? What has been covered in the previous messages can help. Reflect on what we have considered about deep relationship with God must be in truth. It must be in Christ. True relationship with God is not only in spirit, it is also in truth and in Christ. They always go together. It cannot be in spirit, but not in truth. It cannot be in spirit, but not in Christ. That is, when I'm talking about in spirit in a positive sense. Our spirit having a rich relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God, with God. Not just a spiritual experience. It must be grounded in the truth. Truth, especially in two major directions. One is truth revealed in the scriptures. The other is truth in the sense of the positive moral dimension of the term truth. As we've seen earlier on in our consideration of the subject of in truth, truth in the innermost being and walking in truth. That is, spiritual experiences that are of God. It's not only in truth in the sense that is consistent with truth revealed in the scriptures. It will help us. It will move us in the direction of positive moral direction in life. And helpful in nurturing the positive moral dimension in our being and in our spirit. So our spiritual experiences must be tested and examined in the light of our understanding of scriptural truths and principles and whether they produce good fruit. What's the direction of this spiritual experience? Where is it moving us towards? The fruit of the Spirit and positive moral qualities in our being. Does it move us in that direction? Does it help us in those directions? And also, radiating positive influence and impact on others. It must be in Christ. That is, it is consistent with and it goes together with deepening response to the Christ of the Gospels. There are those who think that so long as they nurture a good relationship with God, they have these rich spiritual experiences, all is well with them. And they fail to pay heed to the importance of understanding the knowledge, understanding the scriptures. But the scriptures are extremely important for our learning, for our development, and one aspect of it is the revelation of Christ. The character of Christ, the person of Christ, the spiritual experiences that we have, are they consistent with or are they jarring? Do they go together with a deepening response to the Christ of the Gospels? Which means we need to ponder and study and understand Christ as revealed in the scriptures. Not just a term that we profess with our mouth, but we grow in our appreciation of who Christ is and what it means to abide in Him and He in us, an increasing freedom for Him to work in and through our lives, consistent with an increasing manifestation of the character of Christ. True spiritual experiences that are of the Holy Spirit and deepening relationship with God will always move in these directions. The direction will be consistent with God's calling for us in Christ and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Some of these may seem so clear, straightforward. We may think that we've heard all these many times, but I would urge you to pay careful heed to these very clear truths and absorb them well in our lives, so that when the time comes, when the evil one attacks and try to deceive you, you will be ready. You will know what to do. There are many who have heard these things, who may think that they understand these things, and yet when the evil one is at work, they do not recognize, they do not apply these important truths and become deceived. So this must become living realities in our heart and our whole approach to life. Empty emotional experiences and dramatic spiritual experiences that do not help and move us in those directions, but lead us nowhere, or worse, when they move us contrary to those positive directions, they must not be entertained at all. But what about spiritual experiences where we are not clear? They may even seem positive. How should we approach them? We must exercise extreme care when we encounter unusual, dramatic spiritual experiences. We must not immediately receive them and assume that these experiences are of God, even if they are accompanied by pleasant sensations, seeing of bright lights, and what appears to be positive. Let's remember that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And Satan can also try to deceive us into having a relationship with him and impersonate God. In fact, he wants to be like God, to be worshipped. Before we are clear, when we are in doubt, we should not enter into a relationship, nor relate with the origin or source of the spiritual experience, nor act on the basis of the spiritual experience or revelation. That is, when we experience a dramatic spiritual experience, we must not quickly assume that it is of God. And often we cannot be very clear. Yes, at times we can be clear it is of God. But when we are not sure, even if it appears to be positive, we must not assume it is of God and begin to respond to the source or the origin of this spiritual experience. Because after a while, especially during certain phases when the evil one is attacking us or evil spirits are attacking us quite significantly, we may have a series of experiences which we can recognize they're all from the same source. And if we are not careful, they seem to be positive, we begin to relate, we begin to respond, and begin to treat this as of God. We begin to worship this being, the source of these spiritual experiences, because we think it is God. And we do that, we will then enter into a relationship with the evil one, with the powers of darkness, if in fact the source is the evil one or the evil spirits. And as a result, the spiritual deception will grow, and we can then enter into serious spiritual bondage. At times, in that kind of situation, context, the evil one or the powers of darkness can also try to speak to us, and even as part of deception, encourage us to do many things that may seem helpful and Christian, even encouraging us to read the Bible. We hear a voice or a certain movement in the direction, a spiritual experience from a spiritual source, a spiritual being that's trying to urge us to read the Bible, and it may sound correct. And we respond to this being, and we begin to respond more and more to this being as it gives us various instructions in different ways. It may also awaken us from our sleep in the middle of the night to read the Bible, to pray, to be concerned about someone, to go and visit someone in trouble. But you may say, to read the Bible isn't that correct. And if I don't respond to this being urging me in these directions, then what am I to do? Don't read the Bible? Don't pray? Don't care about people? How should we go about in a situation like this? The part I want to emphasize is that the being from which we are receiving this spiritual experience, the source, when we are not clear, then we do not assume it is of God, and when we act, we don't act on the basis of that experience or that instruction, but we continue to pray, to worship to the God of the Scriptures, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Father of the Lord Jesus, and we act on the basis of truth and principles revealed in the Scriptures. So, for example, it doesn't mean we received an urging in this from this being to read the Scriptures means we don't read the Scriptures. But we read not on the basis of this urging. We read on the basis of our recognition that we should read the Scriptures. That it may seem a thin line, but it is a very important distinction. Do we read the Scriptures on the basis of our recognition that this is the right thing to do, on the basis of clear truths that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures? Or are we acting on the basis of the urging and the instruction from this spiritual being? Likewise, if we are receiving various instructions to do various things, we don't just move on the basis of these urgings and instructions from these beings, being or beings, if we are not clear yet that they are of God. But rather, we pray and ponder before God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Father, the Lord Jesus. We pray and we ponder and we consider whether we should do this or that, and whether we should visit someone and so on. We consider and pray over. And if, as far as we can understand, before the Lord, we should do something, then we do it on the basis of our recognition of what is consistent with what is revealed in the Scriptures, what our understanding of what the Lord wants us to do, but not merely on the basis of the urging of the source of the spiritual experience. In our desire to make progress in our relationship with God, it's important to recognize that at the heart of it, we are seeking to relate with a being of positive moral and spiritual qualities. And likewise, God wants us to nurture positive moral and spiritual qualities in our being. That is, we must pay heed to the positive spiritual dimension of the relationship, as well as the positive moral dimension of the relationship. Both aspects are important, and we need to nurture both. We need to look to the Lord to help us to nurture our character, the moral aspects of our character, the moral dimensions of our being. But we also need to nurture the spiritual dimension, our relationship with God in spirit, our prayer life, and also the whole way we go about in our daily lives, in fellowship with God, prayerfully, pay attention to our worship, our life of worship, these things cannot be just left to grow automatically, because they don't grow automatically. We need to pay heed, pay attention, and nurture both aspects. Remember the story of the great musician and the humble woodcutter, that they spent time together, they shared, and with passing time, their relationship deepened. Likewise, I need to pay attention to our relationship with God. We need to spend time with God, more concentrated time, as well as daily fellowship with God. Let us remember that God is always ready for deep relationship with God. With deep relationship with us. The real issue is, are we ready for God? So at the heart of it is change and growth on our part, so that more and more we are ready for increasingly deeper relationship with God. And I want to go on to consider with you the area of the mind. I mentioned earlier, our mind can and ought to play an important and meaningful part in our quest for deepening relationship with God. If we just think in terms of spirit to spirit, it can be confusing. It can be difficult for us to know how to go on to grow in our relationship with God. But let us remember that God wants us to love Him, not only with all our heart, soul, mind, not only with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, but also with all our mind. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. God wants us to love Him with all our mind. The proper use of our mind is very important. The proper use of our mind helps us understand the Spirit's revelation, the Spirit's working, what God requires of us, and what should be our direction in life, our goal, the way to pursue it, and also help us to understand the meaning of our experiences. However, we must take care that we are not going about it by our natural mind. We must look to the Lord to help us to nurture and develop a renewed mind, as Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I will not read every word, but I just want to highlight, concentrate on some aspects. Paul, after writing to the believers in this epistle of what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, he now says, he urges us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And then verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We see here, Paul highlights the importance of the renewal of the mind. Even as he tells us the need to consecrate our lives, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed, and the heart of transformation, he says, renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, in the renewal of our minds, we need to recognize it is part of the transformation process. In the renewal of the mind, the Spirit of God helps us. How? He renews our mind by the truth. And in this process of renewal, we are being transformed so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. That is, the renewal of the mind that Paul mentions in Romans 12 verse 2 goes beyond just the mind recognizing the truth. The mind recognizing the truth in itself does not transform us. But Paul talks about being transformed by the renewal of the mind. This means the renewal of the mind that Paul is talking about goes beyond the mind recognizing the truth. Rather, there must be positive reception and response to the truth in our heart, in our spirit. This results in our inner being transformed by the truth. And we then see things and approach life and live out our lives in accordance with the truth. From the perspective of God's kingdom, according to God's revelation in the scriptures, this is what it means to have a renewed mind. It's important for us to recognize that the renewal of the mind, which is directly related to our transformation, results in our more and more learning to see things and approach life from God's perspective. In accordance with the truth, from the perspective of God's kingdom, according to God's revelation in the scriptures. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us in the process of the renewal of the mind. It is a spiritual experience, extremely important. And this will then help us to become more and more ready for ever deepening relationship with God. Because more and more, we are seeing things the way God sees. We are more and more identified with God. We understand what is in God's heart, and our hearts are aligned with His heart. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul not only here tells us that the renewing of the mind is related to transformation, but he also tells us a direction, so that. That is, the renewal of the mind moves in the direction of our proving the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And this proving of the will of God goes beyond just recognizing the will of God. The proving of the will of God includes the experiential dimension of the will of God. We live it out and we find that indeed the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. We experience it, and we'll also be able to testify to it. The natural man does not appreciate the things of the Spirit of God. There's something that we need to be clear about, and Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." If we want to live well, if we want to have a deep relationship with God, then we must not live according to the natural man, the flesh, man living according to his own thinking, his own understanding, his own desires or strength. Man living apart from God. If we live in this way, we will not be able to appreciate the things of the Spirit of God. From the very beginning, not just our state, our condition, the state of affairs in the fallen world today, not just that, but from the very beginning, when God created man, it was God's intention. God's intention has always been that man does all things in fellowship with God and in submission to God. We have not been created with the ability to live
properly, to be able to live well on our own, independent of God. This was true even in the Garden of Eden before the fall, and our inability to live properly apart from God has been significantly aggravated by the fall. If we can't even before the fall, how much less able are we after the fall? And if we study what happened in the Garden of Eden, the way Satan attacked Adam and Eve, we will see that a very major approach and goal of Satan's attack on Adam and Eve was to disrupt their relationship with God, to tempt them to disobey God and to act independently of God. This has been considered in detail in the series of messages, Two Important Temptation Sins. I will not go into it in detail here. But let us realize that this is true not only in relation to what happened in the Garden of Eden. This continues to be and has been Satan's primary line and goal of his attack on man since then. And we need to be alert to this line of attack of the evil one. If we live according to the flesh, according to the natural man, we will not be able to live a life pleasing to God, but instead, we will be living in opposition to God, and we will move in the direction of death. Let us turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. I will highlight those aspects that are more relevant for our present consideration. Paul wrote, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death." If you're according to the flesh, you set your minds on the things of the flesh, it is in the direction of death. Verse 7, and it tells us it is hostile toward God, because the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God. And verse 8, he tells us, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we set our minds on the things of the flesh, we'll move in a direction of death, it's in the direction of hostility toward God, and we'll not be able to please God. Paul tells us that the flesh is in opposition to the spirit, and we must walk by the spirit so that we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, they are in opposition to one another. If we rely on ourselves, our own thinking, our own desires, if that's the basis of our lives, it will always be in opposition to the spirit. What then should we do? Verse 16, Paul tells us, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." For those who have set their hearts on deepening relationship with God, we should readily align ourselves with what Paul is saying here, because Paul urges us to walk by the Spirit. And walking by the Spirit, at the heart of it is relationship with God. But it's just that although we recognize it should be this way, and we agree with it, we may often forget to live like that. The evil one tempts us. The inclinations of the flesh can be strong. Not only that, the evil one seeks to tempt us in many different ways by what is in the world, and he appeals to the flesh. And then the desires of the flesh can become very strong, and we begin to move in that direction. It can at times be obvious, at other times it can be very subtle. The other is, though we may agree and we want to walk by the Spirit, the path of walking by the Spirit can be painful and difficult. Are we sufficiently set in our hearts, determined by the grace of God to walk by the Spirit? Are we truly committed to this path? Or would we deviate, compromise when it is difficult? It can be difficult, it can be unpleasant, it can be very painful. It requires a lot of discipline, but not fleshly discipline. God will help us. Will we, in our hearts and spirit, cooperate, grant freedom for the Spirit of God to work deeply, to bring about what God desires for us and what we also long for, a deep, abiding relationship with God. Some brief concluding remarks. Walking by the Spirit is living in fellowship with God, because walking by the Spirit is walking according to God's guidance and God's enabling, and it will be walking in truth in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who will guide us into all the truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. And the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ. John chapter 16, verse 14. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal Christ to us in increasing measure, and help us to know Him and to walk in Him. So if we walk by the Spirit, we will walk in truth, we will grow in our appreciation of Christ, and we will more and more learn to walk in Him. And so if we want to make good progress in our relationship with God, it is imperative. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must appreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. That is the way to deep relationship with God, in spirit, in truth, in Christ. So we see, as we consider deep relationship with God, there are various major issues of the Scriptures. They all come together. They are all related to one another, and they all move together in the same direction, because God is one. In the being of God, in the character of God, there is oneness, there's unity, there's no jarring contradiction. Truth is one whole. It doesn't contradict. As we are filled with the Spirit, as we appreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, in truth, in love, in Christ, then our lives will increasingly manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Let us take note. The fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, flows forth from walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Note that this flows forth from what Paul talks about walking by the Spirit in verse 16. Verse 16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Then he mentions about how the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, and so on. And then he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Then he says the deeds of the flesh, and then he lists the deeds of the flesh. And then verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. So as we walk by the Spirit, verse 16, as we are led by the Spirit, in contrast to living according to the flesh, if we walk by the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit, then it moves in the direction of the fruit of the Spirit. We can appreciate here the fruit of the Spirit in two dimensions. One is the experience of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. More and more, we can experience this, not just as something emotional, but something that is spiritual, that's positive, that we can experience in our heart. Love, joy, peace, and so on. And also, experience the Spirit enabling us to be patient, to be at peace, to be faithful, to exercise self-control. But not only that, if we continue to respond deeply, continue to walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, then more and more we'll find that these various aspects of character, the fruit of the Spirit, will become more and more our character. They become more and more the qualities of our being, the qualities of the inner man, the fruit of the Spirit formed within us, in our spirit, will then become increasingly conformed to the image of Christ, conformed to the character of God, and will grow in moral and spiritual stature, which is vital and has direct bearing on the depth and quality of our relationship with God. And the Lord willing, subsequently, in future messages, I will consider with you more on this issue of moral and spiritual stature, which is a very major issue, area of truth in itself, and also its significance in our desire to have deep relationship with God. So as the quality of the fruit of the Spirit described by Paul here in Galatians 5:22 and 23 becomes more and more also our character, the character of our spirit, the quality of our spirit, we can see that more and more we are becoming like God and the character of God, because God is like that. His being is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The being of God, the character of God is like that. The character of Christ. And we are becoming more and more like that. Then more and more we can become one with God. More and more, God will have the freedom to reveal to us, to speak to us, to relate deeply with us. This is what God longs for. But this can become a reality only if more and more we become like God. So we see it goes beyond just profession of lips. It goes beyond just an emotional experience. It goes beyond just mental recognition of truths and concepts. It goes beyond what we profess we are committed to. Ultimately, what really counts is the reality in our being. What kind of spirit are we nurturing, developing? What kind of character do we have? That, at the heart of it, is the critical issue. If we move well in that direction, we will be ready, increasingly ready, for an ever deepening relationship with God. The quality, the nature of God's relationship with us, how deep it is, it's not arbitrary, it's not whimsical. There are moral and spiritual principles involved, and they are very meaningful. It ought to be this way, and it is this way. as revealed in the Scriptures. That is why the whole thrust of scriptural revelation is that God has called us out of darkness into light, into His kingdom, to nurture us, to move in a direction of moral and spiritual stature. The various exhortations in the Scriptures is to move us in a direction of a deeper relationship with God in the context of, in the midst of, the development of moral qualities in our being. I will stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on our relationship with God and our desire to grow, to deepen our relationship with God. Let us reflect on the being of God. What the Scriptures reveal of the attributes of God, the character of God, and what God desires of us, that we too may nurture and become more and more like Him, more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Let's reflect on what the Scriptures reveal the Lord Jesus, His person, His attitudes and ways, and supremely, what was manifested at the cross and the circumstances surrounding the cross. Let us ask the Lord to help us to recognize what steps we need to take, that more and more we may be able to deepen our relationship with Him in spirit, in truth, in Christ, and in love.